We'll be talking about one of your favorite subjects today. Y'all feeling me? You see, Jesus' half-brother James was one of the most straightforward men in the whole Bible. James never minces words. What you see is what you get when it comes to the book of James. Now, you may remember a couple, two or three weeks ago on the 23rd, I shared with you a message about how to have peace. That peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And then last week we talked about the importance of Bethel Baptist Church becoming a house of prayer and just how important that is. Today, by divine inspiration, Brother James is going to be talking to you and me about patience. How many of y'all got plenty of patience? Amen. No, there's one. Gavin's got plenty of patience. I don't buy that for a second, man. Amen. But what I want to talk to you about is the purpose and power of patience. See, in the life of a Spirit-filled disciple of Jesus Christ, the Bible's clear that we need to have patience. And I want to share with you this morning about what the Bible says just about that subject. Because, see, you can't be a disciple until you become a disciple. You can't make a disciple until you become one. You got to be one to make one. So if you would, go to page 1075 in the Bibles in front of you. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. And let's see what this, see what you get kind of guy says about patience. In verse 7, James chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren." Now we can stop right there and identify that he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to the brethren in the church. So he's talking to believers. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earthly and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and of patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Now, friends, while James is obviously talking about the kind of patience that endures, the kind of patience that perseveres until the return of Christ, I want to talk to you more about the literal meaning of patience. The kind of patience that you and I need to have as a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, I really believe that if you don't learn patience in this life, you probably won't learn anything else. If you don't learn how to be patient, you probably won't learn anything else of value. Because anything worth learning requires patience. As James uses this word for patience, which means to endure, I'm reminded of the example that I had in my personal life when I decided that I was going to learn how to play the guitar. I remember that when I started to learn, I went to a professional for lessons. And I remember him giving me just a very few chords to practice on the guitar. And so I went back next week, and I went back, and I was very, very frustrated. I had practiced so much on the guitar that the tips of my fingers were so sore, I couldn't even play. And my teacher, Barry, reminded me that you can't learn to play the guitar without patience. You got to realize that you can't learn it in one lesson. I think that has a lot of bearing on our Christian lives. We can't learn to be the Christians God wants us to be in just one lesson. And so it takes lesson after lesson after lesson. Now, as it turned out, I did not have the patience that's required to play the guitar. Why? because I was unwilling to endure sore fingertips until they were calloused enough to play. Now, I know some of you may be thinking right now, well, this message ain't for me because I already know I ain't got no patience. Maybe you're like that one man who said, my biggest problem is that I'm in a hurry, but God's not. That'll teach you some patience right there. But listen, because we are called to follow Jesus as his disciples, we must learn to endure difficult things. We must learn to be patient in things for the sake of that which glorifies God. Patience will glorify God. Today I want to share with you three things that patience will do for you, and maybe you might learn just how to have it in addition to that. The first thing that I want to share with you is that patience is necessary for maturity. In James chapter 1, in verse 2, the brother writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, he doesn't want us to be perfect there. He knows we can't be perfect. What he's talking about is us being mature as a result of having patience. But what really strikes me there is what James said when he said, count trials as joy. Why would I want to count a trial as joy? The reason is because God has purpose in our trials. God has great purpose in our trials. James also says, listen, y'all, trouble's going to come. He doesn't say if trials come. He says when trials come. He knows they're coming your way, but he also knows that God permits trials. He permits testing. He permits trouble. And today we're going to learn for what three primary purposes God allows that. You see, every single person on the planet, every single person in this room today falls into one of three categories when it comes to trials. You're either just getting out of trouble, you're right smack in the middle of trouble, or you're facing trouble in the future, whether you know it or whether you don't. So we all have this same issue, but why do we have to go through tests and trials? James says, for patience. So that we might learn patience. How many here this morning, at some point in their life, has asked the Lord for patience? Let me ask you a second question. Are y'all out of your minds? Let me tell you why you are. Do you know what you're praying for when you pray for patience? Romans 5:3 says, knowing tribulation produces patience. So what tribulation does for you, it produces patience in you. So every time you're saying, Lord, give me patience with this kid. Lord, give me patience with this trial. Every time you're praying that, you're saying, Lord, send me tribulation. Wait, what? Send me tribulation? You need to remember this, friend. Trials work for you, not against you. They work for you, not against you. To the Christian, trials are not obstacles to keep you from something. They are opportunities to take you to something. So trials that come through trouble are not bad all the time. So trials exist for our maturity, not our destruction. We need to understand that God is doing a work in us when trials come our way. And James encourages us to grow in our faith. And one of the blessings of patience is growing, is maturity, and God wants you to grow. God wants you to grow and to mature as a Christian. God says, you guys got faith. That's great. But I want your faith to grow. And there's only one way that that's going to happen. And that's through trials and trouble and tribulation and testing. God wants you to grow. The only way you're going to mature is by learning to be patient, by waiting and enduring for the Lord to do His work. Friends, when you face a trial of some sort, don't you pray, "Lord, take it away." Pray, "Lord, help me to endure this trial and to be matured in a way that will glorify You." That's the proper prayer to pray. Now, your trial has much, much greater purpose than just to cause you pain. It has much greater purpose than just to cause you difficulty or challenge. Now, you're trying to find out what God wants to do in this thing. Now, you got the right mindset, the right perspective, and you're asking God, "Lord, give me wisdom so that I don't fail this test. Give me wisdom so that I don't fail this tribulation." See, trials and testing are very closely related. If God gives you a test and you skip it, can I assure you through personal experience, you're going to get that test again. Amen? Likewise, if you go through a trial, go through a test, and you fail the test, I can assure you through personal experience, you're going to get to take that test again. So why not study up and be ready for the test before it even comes? That's what we as Christians ought to do. What's the purpose of patience? God doesn't want you to be a spiritual cream puff. He wants you to be a mature, grown-up, spirit-filled believer, and He wants you to be mature, lacking nothing. But not only is maturity a purpose of patience, also patience is necessary for victory. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Blessed is the man who has patience. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Know this, my friend, there can be no victory in our Christian lives without endurance. There can be no victory in our Christian lives without patience. If you don't bear the cross, then you can't wear the crown. Amen? You got to bear the cross in order to bear the crown. Now listen, God wants you to have victory. The only problem is that most of us don't want the kind of victory that comes when I got to wait. We don't want the kind of victory when I have to endure hardship. We don't want the kind of victory that comes when I have to endure tribulation. We want that name it and claim it kind of victory. We want that name it and claim it and forget all the rest of it kind of victory. We want the easy street kind of victory. But life is not all honey and no bees. Amen? We have got to give a little effort. We've got to be willing to endure a little discomfort. We've got to be willing to get ourselves outside of the box that we have constructed around our spiritual life. We've got to be willing to do that in order to enjoy the victory that Christ has in store for us. Friend, if you think you got troubles, just listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about his life in Christ. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed." Right on the verge, but we're not crushed. "We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Would you like the life of Jesus to be reflected in your life? If you can say no to that question, I want to tell you, you probably got a spiritual problem going on in your life. Because every true disciple of Jesus Christ wants the life of Jesus to be manifest in his or her life. You want to bear the life of Jesus, just like Paul did. You want to bear the life of Jesus in your own. Why? Because if you don't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. Yes, God wants you to have victory. He wants you to be victorious, especially in making more disciples. That's what the life of Christ in you will do. It will make more disciples. But many professing Christians aren't making more disciples. Why? Because they're probably not one themselves. And so this becomes a time of introspection. It becomes a time where every man and every woman and every young person in this room ought to look in the mirror and say to themselves, what are you doing to lead people to Christ? What words are you using? What actions are you showing? What life are you manifesting? Are you manifesting the life of Jesus in your life? Because that's what the life of Jesus does. It draws people unto himself. That's what will happen for the true disciple of Christ. God, help us. Help us to learn to patiently endure difficulties as good soldiers, as good disciples of the Lord Jesus, and strive toward that victory that he has in store for us. Victory. Patience is necessary for maturity, y'all. But patience is also necessary for victory. Now, one third and final component is patience is necessary for tranquility. Maturity, victory, and tranquility. You see, if you know maturity, if you know victory, then you're going to have peace. You're going to have tranquility. Now, if you'll go back to James chapter 5, I want you to see it from a different light. James says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, brethren. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. How many of you know that Jesus could come at any moment? Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and of patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Friend, did you catch the first part of verse 11? We count them blessed who endure. We count them blessed who have patience. We count them happy who have patience. You see, enduring patience is necessary for peace in the Christian's life. It's necessary to live a tranquil life of tranquility. In verse 7, what James is talking about there, when he's talking about the farmer, he's talking about something that's called the law of the harvest. You ever heard of the law of the harvest before? The law of the harvest says, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow, but you also reap more than you sow. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you'll also reap later than you sow. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, can I tell you, you are a farmer. You are sowing spiritual seed in the hearts of people all around you. You may not even know it. Your friends, your teammates, your co-workers, your family members, you're a farmer. You're sowing spiritual seed. So what is James saying here? He's saying all farmers know whether they're sowing physical seed like a farmer sowing corn or whether they're sowing spiritual seed like you do every day. It takes patience to be a farmer. It takes endurance to be a farmer. Not only must you plant the seed, you must also cultivate the seed. You can't just plant the seed and then go act like a fool. You got to continue to cultivate that seed and fertilize that seed and water that seed. so that that seed will grow to fruition and become another disciple. You got to put that seed in the ground, but then you got to wait for it to grow. There is no instant harvest. Very rarely does somebody come up off the street having never heard about Jesus, and then all of a sudden they get saved and they're a born again believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ that was like no other. Very, very rarely. There ain't no instant harvest. No, it takes somebody who planted a seed long ago. The word of God was planted in their heart. Perhaps their mother told them they were praying for them. And all throughout their life, that seed was being cultivated and nurtured and developed. Galatians 6:9, the Bible says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season," listen to me, "we shall reap if we don't lose heart." We shall reap if we will just endure in the Christian life. We shall reap if we'll just be patient in our Christian life and keep doing good. But that's a problem for most of us, isn't it? We want it now. Your pastor's one of them. I want it now. Amen. We want it now. But listen, when we get into trouble, you can't hurry the harvest. When the trials come, you can't hurry the harvest. You will lose your peace if you try to hurry the harvest. Let me give you an illustration, and I'll be done. Abraham tried to hurry the harvest. Many of you know the story. In Genesis 16, God promised Abraham a son whose name would be Isaac. But impatience got the best of Abraham, and Abraham just couldn't wait on God no more. So Abraham and his wife, they get a little bit antsy, and they become unwilling to wait on God's perfect timing. He wouldn't trust God. And so then while he was out on a business trip, he decided he was going to pick himself up another woman. And he picked up Hagar, the Egyptian. Took Hagar home. And when he got home, Sarah said, "I want children and I want them now. Take that maidservant and see if you can't father a child with her." You know, there are a lot of things that are legal that are not right. We know that abortion may be legal, but it ain't right. We know that gay marriage may be legal, but it ain't right. This was legal in Abraham's day. But right or wrong, he did it anyway. Can I tell you, it's always scary when God lets me have my own way. Well, God let Abraham and Sarah have their own way. And then when they got what they wanted, they didn't want what they got. George MacDonald said it this way. He says, "Whatever a man does without God, he will fail miserably. And if he succeeds, he will succeed more miserably." Abraham and Sarah, they had success. They got their baby. But then when they got what they wanted, in the end, they didn't want all the trouble they got. When Sarah gets what she wants, trouble begins and she starts blaming other people. And in verse 15 of Genesis 16, Ishmael is born. Abraham tried to hurry the harvest. And as a result of him hurrying the harvest, the Arab nations turned into the enemies of Israel. And from the sons of Ishmael, they ain't been nothing but trouble ever since. And there ain't been no peace for the sons of Abraham since that day. Patience brings tranquility, but you hurry the harvest, and it'll bring trouble. Friend, if we're impatient in this life, you may get what you want, but in the end, you ain't going to want what you get. Going back to James 5:11, James makes it so plain. He says, behold, we count them blessed. We count them happy. We count them tranquil who endure. We count them tranquil who are willing to wait. Count them blessed and happy who are willing to be patient and wait on the Lord's perfect timing. Friend, if you and I will learn and not try to dodge this matter of patience, we will find three things that we will appreciate tomorrow morning. We're going to have a growing degree of maturity. We are going to experience spiritual victory. And we will enjoy peaceful tranquility as long as we're willing to wait on the Lord. And can I tell you, you will save tons of time waiting on God. There are just so many things that we can't control. Really, most things we can't control. And what you can't control, you just got to learn to endure. You just got to be patient and allow that God's timing to unfold. To make a disciple, you got to be one. And to be a disciple, you've got to learn patience. Then you can enjoy maturity and victory and even tranquility. Now, one of the blessings that I've seen in James chapter 5 was that almost every verse, James said, my brethren. Brethren do this. Brethren do that. He's talking about this incredible family of God. Well, Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and there he gave them what they needed to know in order to partake of the Lord's Supper properly. But what's really interesting to me is what follows those instructions. After offering direction about the actual ordinance of the Lord's Supper itself, Paul teaches them about spiritual gifts in their individual lives, but he also teaches them about the incredible importance of being unified as a family of believers. Can I tell you, perhaps the most amazing gift that God gives us, aside from Jesus providing us salvation in heaven, is a nurturing, loving church family. Can I tell you, you are part of a nurturing, loving church family. Friend, as a new believer, you need to be a vital part of a family of believers. As a seasoned saint, you need to be a vital part of a family of believers. But then after teaching about spiritual gifts and the importance of being unified as a family, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:2, though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I could remove mountains. But if I have not love, I have nothing. You see, love is what sent Jesus to the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is also what raised Jesus from the grave. Love, friend, is why Jesus created the church. And today, love is why we as a family partake in the Lord's Supper. As the body of Christ, we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And we strive to honor the Lord's command to love one another and even to learn to love those who seem unlovable. Friend, do you love Jesus today? Do you love Jesus? Do you love like Jesus? See, that's the high calling of the disciple of Christ. To love Jesus and to love like Jesus. If you do, then when you partake of the Lord's Supper as we're preparing to do, you'll be partaking of it in a worthy manner, as Paul says. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I want to pray for us to be prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper today. Because I don't want you to open this package until you're ready in your spirit. I don't want to open this until I am ready to take it in a worthy manner. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, your people, your disciples, bow before you, seeking to partake in this supper, this ordinance, this command that you gave to us in a worthy manner. Father, if there's any sin that we're harboring, Father, we've got to release it. Lord, if there's any sin in our heart that we haven't confessed to you, right now is the time. We relinquish that to you. We let go of that sin. And we ask you to cleanse us from its stain. Father, help us to examine ourselves so that we can partake of this Lord's Supper that honors the sacrifice of your Son. Help us to realize how truly serious this is. And Father, while it is symbolism indeed, it's such a beautiful picture of what disciples are to do as they serve the Lord Jesus. So cleanse our hearts. Let us examine ourselves. And Lord, help us to be worthy, to partake of this in a worthy manner. And the only way we're worthy is by the blood of the Lamb. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, if you would, if you turn your cup over and peel back the bottom of that cup, you'll find a little wafer of bread, a little wafer of unleavened bread there. And I've got some more up here if anybody needs. Brett, anybody else need one back there, buddy? Brett? Everybody good? Peel that back and just hold that bread up so that I know that you've got one. Excellent. I want to ask Brother Mike Martin to pray a prayer of thankfulness for this bread that represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Mike.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today thanking. We thank you so much for what you've done on the cross. Mm. This bread represents the pain, the shame that was brought upon you for us.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we bow before you in spirit and truth and worship you today. We give you the praise and we give you the glory of everything we do in this life. We ask you to forgive us, guide us, and direct us into your path of righteousness.
Help us
to search your will, less of us and more of you.
Yes, God.
And I pray this in the precious and the glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. In verse 23, Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers saying, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As you partake of this bread, you remember the body of Christ that was given for you. Brother Howell's going to now pray a prayer of gratitude and thanks for the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. Brother Howell.
God, we're so thankful for your the blood of Jesus that was given on our behalf. Lord, surrendered on that cross. The God that dripped down to the dirt, the ground, so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Dear God, we're so thankful for the blood, because without the blood, there's no remission of sin.
That's right.
So, dear God, we're so thankful for the blood that was shed for once and for all, future, past. Lord, we just thank you so much for your blood that was given and for your life that was given for us. Dear God, we just hope that we pray that we're worthy and we can and work and do and live the life the way you want us to live. Lord, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and glory for it all. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Friends, if you would, open that juice carefully. And listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. In verse 25, he said, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus saw Bill Barlow's greatest need, and he provided for it. So what I ask you today, as we close and prepare for this decision time, is what do you need today? Don't just brush it off. What do you need today? What is it that you need today? Do you need maturity? Victory? A little bit of tranquility? What do you need today? Friend, do you need to be cleansed and forgiven of your sin? Do you need to receive direction for a huge decision that you're facing? What do you need today? Do you need to be given some help in the midst of a relationship? Do you need to be healed from some affliction? What do you need today? Do you need to be saved today? Do you need to commit to following believers' baptism today? Friend, what do you need today? Can I tell you that whatever your need is today, you can have it. You can have it if you really want it. During this decision time, you come as we sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for supplying the need of every man, woman, and child who has ever lived on this planet. But Lord, thank you most of all for providing our need for redemption, to buy us back from the bondage of sin, to buy us back, Lord, to redeem us from the curse of sin, namely, which is death and hell. Father, you didn't want that for your people. You didn't want that from the beginning. But Father, our sin took us to that place. But even then, you provided the means by which we can be saved, the means by which we can receive what we need.
because everything that we need comes from your hands. Father, I pray that each person here would just kind of look internally right now and ask themselves, what do I need? I just need to pray. I just need somebody to pray with. Can I say you can receive that today? If you need to be saved, you can receive that today. If you want to see the promise of heaven for all eternity, you can receive that today. If you need peace, need a little victory in your life, if you need some help in growing up in your faith, you can receive that today. Would you come and just receive it? Come and receive what it is you need. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said.